Here it comes, here it comes. This is where Randy wants people to shake hands and say hi to one another. Doesn't he know that it's early Sunday morning? I'm barely alive, let alone able to speak. Okay, here goes. Okay, that wasn't so bad. I survived. Okay, let's look in the program. What's coming up? Let's see. Tithes and offerings. Oh, no! The dreaded tithes and offerings. What am I going to do? All right, now, don't panic. Let's just think this thing through and we'll get through it. Okay. Now, let's assess the problem. Think. Okay, the basket comes around and what? I feel guilty. Do I tithe? Do I not tithe? I mean, what does that word really mean? It's kind of hard to pronounce. Tithe. Sounds like tie with a lisp. Hey, tithe that man up. After one quarter, the game had tithe. Kind of hard to do something that sounds so weird. And what's the tithe anyway? I mean, something like 10%, I think. 10%. 10%? 10% of what? Of my salary, obviously, but I mean, what is that, gross or net? Well, it can't be gross, because gross also means disgusting, and God wouldn't want me to tithe something disgusting. I mean, he made the word gross for a reason, and even if it has two meanings, I don't think he would want it to be used in that way. No, that's not the right. Maybe he wants 10% of my net earnings, yes. Yeah, he must want me to pay the government first. I mean, if I don't pay the government, I could go to jail. I don't want to go to jail. And I mean, wait a minute, weren't the disciples fishermen or something? They used nets, right? And doesn't God want me to be a fisher of men? So my tithes should be in nets so I can catch stuff. Yeah, okay, I think that's settled. Now, what is technically my net? I mean, God doesn't want me to starve, right? I mean, I'm not much good to him if I'm starving to death. Okay, take my net, subtract groceries. Okay, now I've got to pay the mortgage. I mean, I can't sleep outside and freeze to death. How will I do God's will if I'm dead? Subtract mortgage. Now I've got to drive a car so I can get to church and pay the tithe. So let's subtract that payment. What about my cable bill? I mean, how am I going to watch those preacher guys if they shut off my cable? Speaking of cable, what time is that Cleveland game on? Is it 1 or 4? I can never get these things right. I know Cavs are kind of struggling lately. Well, they didn't do too bad last week. Okay, I got to get back to the thing. Let's make a few more subtractions here, things that I know God would want me to make. All right, here we go. $64.89. That's a weird number. Not very round. I mean, it should be round, right? I mean, like the earth that God made. So let's round it off. To what? What's the rule for rounding? Do you round up all the time? I think you only round up in school. This is church. In church, you round down like you're kneeling or something. Yeah. Okay. Round down. That brings it to $60. 60. It's got a 6 in it. God doesn't like sixes. Could you imagine if I had to tithe 666? No way. Got to get rid of that 6. Got to cut that in half. Cut it off. Okay, so let's cut it in half. Let's see. That would be $30. 30 sounds okay, I guess, except it rhymes with dirty. I mean, it would be like God giving God dirty money. Like I'm sort of a drug dealer or something. No way. I'm not going to do that to God. So what's a good number? Let's just make it 20. Oh, no, here he comes. Is it 20, right? I don't know. I mean, didn't I get 40 last week? Didn't I reach my quota? Wait, aren't I due for a refund or something? Okay, yes, multiply that and then divide and yes. Oh, okay. Okay. There, I did it. It's over.
This morning, we want to spend a few moments talking about the goodness of God and how the goodness of God is directed to us and made available to us. You recognize the story, I believe, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. I'm reading from the Holman translation. Just then, Matthew 19:16. Just then, someone came up and asked Jesus, Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, tithe your income. Is that in your translation? I didn't think so. It's not in mine either, but I'm surprised you sat there so quietly. That's the problem with many translations, is you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's probably what his translation says. No, that's not what my translation says, and that's not what Jesus said. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? His goal is to have eternal life, to have it now, to have it now. That's his question. What can I do to have the richest life, life in its eternal dimension right now? Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Mark that. There is only one who is good. And in Mark and Luke's account, Jesus says, and that is God. Only God is good. That may be a new thought for you. It's a very pregnant thought, one that will furnish rich understanding if you'll ponder it. Only God is good. Now, if you want to enter into life right now, this eternal life you're seeking, if you want to experience what's missing in your life, you sense that something's not complete, if you want to attain that complete fulfillment in life, then keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked Jesus. And Jesus responded, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good checklist. Are you committing murder? Then you will not have the fullest, richest life. Are you committing adultery? Sorry, you won't find fullness of life down that cul-de-sac. Do you steal? You'll not find satisfaction, fulfillment there. Do you lie and bear false witness? Can't be trusted for the truth? You're not going to find fullness of life there. Do you honor your father and mother? If you don't, you're going to miss the best life experience possible to you. Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute. I'm talking about me, Jesus. What can I do that'll make my life meaningful? Jesus says, start here. The young man responded in verse 20, I have kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then the disciples heard this. They were utterly astonished and asked, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter responded to Jesus, look, we've left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? Jesus said, I assure you, in the Messianic age, the age to come, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And he goes on to tell a parable to illustrate what that means. Fascinating story, don't you think? It raises a couple of questions that I'd like you to think about as I review these things for myself. In the passage before us, the story is so familiar that we often read right through it as if we had mastered all of its details. There are two or three things in this passage that I hope will grip you as they've gripped me. First is that the young man asks an impossible question. Did you get that? He came saying, "What good thing must I do? What is good that I can do, and in doing it, improve my life? I want to experience the best I can experience in my life. That's what I want. I sense something is lacking, something's missing, something's out of balance. Help me discern what I need to do so that I can have the most fulfilling life now and forever." And Jesus concluded the discussion after the young man left by saying, "With men, this is impossible." The young man would have fit in our culture very well. He was convinced he didn't need God. He really didn't. Oh, he'd like to have some of God's advice and maybe some of God's opinions, but he pretty well had life by the tail. And whatever it was he was lacking was something that he himself could accomplish and achieve. That he had the full range of things necessary and under his control so that he could accomplish his goal. What was his goal? To experience the fullest life now and continue that experience forever and ever and ever. Now, that's a worthy goal. But something inside of him told him he wasn't making it. Something was lacking. And the thing that was lacking was God. He didn't have room for God. He didn't have need for God. When it came to the moral absolutes, he measured his success by things he didn't do. And when Jesus ran down through the litany of God's standard, he said, "Got those aced." But you see, Jesus didn't include that 10th commandment. He left that one out because Jesus knew his heart, the young man's heart, just like he knows yours and mine. And Jesus already knew where the gap was. The gap between what I'm experiencing and what in my soul and spirit I have a haunting sense I could be experiencing. That gap, Jesus knew exactly where it was. And he knows exactly where it is in my life, and he knows exactly where it is in your life. And he also knows what's plugging that gap. And he also knows that you are going to be overwhelmed in any human attempt to remove what's creating that lack and bring your experience up to your expectations. He knows that. And that's why Jesus didn't include that 10th commandment. The 10th commandment, you know, goes something like this: "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's car, thy neighbor's job, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's family, thy neighbor's education, thy neighbor's opportunity, thy neighbor's gifts, thy neighbor's..." Go on. The whole business of coveting. Now, in the United States, in our society, coveting is one of the things that's guaranteed to us by the Constitution. Thou shalt covet all you want. We have even given it a fancy name. It's called the Great American Dream. I don't want to speak disrespectfully of the marvelous opportunities that lie within the governmental structure of our society. But I don't want you to sit there thinking that everybody has equal opportunity to those opportunities, because they don't. And the fact that all men are created equal does not mean that the sovereign creator gave everybody equal opportunity, equal talent, equal capacity. That doesn't exist. That was blown away in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve separated themselves from God by their willful choice and turned their hearts inward rather than upward. Now, Jesus knew exactly what the problem was in this young man's life. He knows exactly what the problem is in your life. And he knows exactly what's hanging me up and keeping me from experiencing the fullest, richest, most meaningful life possible. Now listen. Jesus said that you don't know what it is. That's what he said. He said, you recognize that there's a gap between your experience and your potential. You recognize something's missing, something's not quite right. You recognize things could be better, and you'd like to fix it, and you think you can fix it on your own. Well, you really can't, but let me show you why you can't. Because only God is good. Only God is good. You can't trust me to be good. I'm going to fail you. You can't trust the elders here to be good. They're human like you are, like I am. You can't even trust your mom and dad to be good. You can trust them to be well-intended. You can trust them to be the best option you have. You can't trust your college professor to be good. You can't trust the devil to be good. You can't trust Hollywood to be good. I mean, you can't trust anyone to be good except God. God is the definition of good. He is the only being in the universe who knows how it ought to work and how to make it work that way. Only God is good. Now, the great struggle the young man had is the same struggle you and I have. and that is, we don't want to go to God and find out, okay, what does good look like in the life of a 67-year-old, good-looking West Virginia hillbilly? What does good look like in my life? You don't want to go to God and do that. You want to look at the magazines. You want to pick up People magazine. You want to look around at your neighbor, your friends. You want to look around at your classmates. You want to look around at people that got degrees and people that got money. And you want to say, now that looks good. Because all of us thrive on the lie that I know what's good for me. No, you don't. You don't even know yourself. Not only does the Bible say that the heart is incurably wicked and that you can't know it, not only does the Bible say that, but people pay millions and billions of dollars frustrated that they don't understand themselves. Now, God understands you. God put you together. God gave you the individual and distinctive characteristics and gifts that make you you. God did that, and he did it before you were conceived. He had all that mapped out in his mind, planned. And in that moment that you began your life in your mother's womb, God brought all those resources together to put it in the language of Psalm 139. God wove me together. In the dark place of my mother, he wove me together. God took a little of this, a little of that, said, no, not that, not that, not that. Yeah, a little of that, a little of that. God chose whether you'd be male or female. God chose who your parents were. God chose whether you'd be tall or short. God made all of those choices in producing you. And only God knows who you are and knows how you can best function to optimize the potential he's given you. Only God knows that. Only God is good. observe in the third place that the young man came to Jesus with his question. He did the right thing. He came to the right person and asked the right question, but Jesus gave him kind of a gut check. "Why do you call me good?" he said. In other words, are you here because you sense, you feel, you see that I indeed am that same creator walking here in human flesh? And so you've come to have an encounter with God. You want me to tell you what is good, what good thing you could do, what's lacking? You want me to open up the inside of your life, look down into your soul and tell you, well, here's what's wrong. Here's what needs to be fixed. You want me to do that? Will you trust me to do that? Will you believe that I am God? And will you take my words seriously? And the reason Jesus said that is because he knows that there's a propensity in the human heart. Listen. There's a propensity in the human heart to really not want what's good. What I want is what I want. And I may bloody well know that it's bad for me. It's bad for others. It's going to hurt other people, people dear and precious to me. But that's what I want, and I'm going to do it. Is that why you come, young man? Do you come just to exchange points of view with me? Or do you come surrendered that I am indeed good because I am God and I will show you what's missing, and if you will obey me, if you will obey me, if you will follow me, I'll fix it. I will provide what's necessary so that what is humanly impossible will actually take place. I will break the power of lust and sin and covetousness, of pride and arrogance. I'll break that power that holds you prisoner now. I'll break that. I'll set you free. And what's more, I guarantee you, you will be optimized in this life and you will be rich rewarded forever in the next. Tell me, did we come together this morning to have our own opinions authenticated? Lots of times people will come to me with a question. They really don't want to know what I think. And they really don't want to know what I think the Bible thinks, and they really don't want me to take them to Scripture and say, this is what it says, you're wrong. Now, what they want is, they want me to say, well, I can see your point of view. I can see how that makes sense. I don't do you a favor when I do that. But sometimes I sense that people don't want truth. They want affirmation. And perhaps this young man came to Jesus not seeking truth, but seeking affirmation. Perhaps he came casually saying, well, Jesus, you're a smart guy. I can see you do this and this and this. Tell me, what's your opinion about this? I mean, I'm collecting opinions. So what's your opinion? That's the way we shop. Is that why we came together this morning? See what Jesus might have to say? Or did I come this morning saying, Jesus, you're God. You know. And you are good, and I trust you, and I believe that you will deal with what's not right in me so that I can indeed live a life that is good, meaningful, fulfilling, so that all the purposes by which you've given me time, talent, grace will be accomplished. Do we come to negotiate with God? Or do we come to yield to Him? You know the rest of the story. It simply says that the young man, when he was confronted with his true idol, was not free in his spirit to risk breaking the idol. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that God was honestly good to that young man? When God said, go sell all that you've got, give it to the people that really need it, come follow me, and I'll see that there's treasure in heaven for you, and I'll reward you significantly. Do you think that was bad advice? Well, Jesus always wasn't a very good financial advisor. I mean, Jesus surely could have figured a different way for it, blah, 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 blah. No, no, you see, what Jesus saw was that that young man was not trusting or willing to trust God for God's goodness. That young man was saying, you know, thanks for your opinion, but I know what's good for me, and wealth is good for me. I'll trust my wealth, my possessions, and the privileges it brings to me. I'll trust those rather than trust you. Because whatever good you, God, may want me to experience is obviously stupid advice in terms of the reality of the real world in which I live. You see, what Jesus saw was that that young man had a God in his heart, a God he could not escape. It had such a hold on him. It had such a power over him. It had such a possessive grip on him that that young man would have had to give up everything that he thought important to trust God and to make God and God's will the supreme goal and the supreme object of his life. You know, so many times we talk about the goodness of God, it goes something like this. God is so good. You know why? Because he gives me everything I want. God is so good because I can trust him that if I'm good enough, if I pray enough, if I this, I can win God over to my side, and God will give me the things that I think are good, the things that I want, the things that seem good to me. So we praise God for his goodness. In the back of our mind, we're saying, thank God, God is good, because that means I'm going to get everything I want. Because, you know, God's really a soft-hearted old father. He's like a granddaddy teddy bear. And if I whine enough and fuss enough and if I complain enough, why, he'll ultimately melt down and give me what I want. Surprise, he won't. And if you figure out a way to get it anyway, it's going to cost you your soul. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your joy. It's going to cost you true fulfillment. God is great, and God is good. I'm so glad this morning that we have that anchor for our sanity. That the God who made us and created us in his image after his likeness, that God wills what is truly good for us. But what is good for us is often things that we don't want to give up. We don't want to trust God. We don't want to be dependent upon him. We don't want to define ourselves from his point of view. We want to be pleasing and reputable among the Joneses and the Smiths. We want others to think, significant. And if it comes to them or God, our propensity is to say, God can wait. And then we wonder why our Christian population is riddled with drugs and pornography, with rebellious teenagers and absent fathers and irritated mothers and preoccupied grandparents and all the stuff that sweeps in upon us from the world. Why is that? Well, it's because we really are not convinced that God is good. And the only way we can know and experience what is good for us is to know that God and to have Him fulfill that in our lives. Just one more point. You go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 this afternoon and read it, and here's what you're going to hear. God said, let there be light. Light appeared, and God said, that's good. God said, let the grass appear. Oh, that's good. And after God had created 6 days of creation, including man and woman, God saw everything that He made, and He said, that's very good. What does that mean? It meant it was exactly like it was intended to be. And then in chapter 3, you read this. Listen. And the woman saw that the tree was good. What tree? Wrong tree. Oh, she said, I know what God said about that tree, but I tell you, to me, it looks delicious. And at that point, the human race and the world God created did a detour. And this tension began. I know what's good for me, God. Just give me what I want. You don't have a clue what's good for you, kid. You don't even know yourself. I am good. There's no evil in me. I only intend good for you, but not good as you define it, but good as truth defines it. God is good. God wants to give that goodness to us. He wants that goodness to be operative in our lives. He wants us to be free from deception and other entanglements. He wants to connect His good and His goodwill with us, in us and through us, so that we'll never have to do what this rich young ruler did. Go away grieved and sad, drowning in our materialism, in our sexual fantasies, in our covetousness after popularity. God wants to set us free from that so that we can truly reflect Him and His goodness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that You are good. Nothing bad ever comes from Your heart and mind to us, and things that we sometimes think are bad are really Your goodness disguised. Give us faith to see that. Wisest thing this young man should have done was to take the advice of God seriously and bring his habits and his life disciplines under the control of the One who is good. That good thing he should have done, because the book tells us that You wanted to bless him far more than his wealth or his possessions could ever accomplish. And Your blessing and Your plan for him and Your intentions for goodness to him would have filled eternity. He made a bad choice. Help us not to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.